Amen. Amen. So, those of you who've been with us over the last month, you know that we've been thinking together about what does it look like to live out of step with the culture in which we live when we're seeking to live in step with Jesus. What does it look like to follow him when that also means that we have to walk away from the way this our society, our families and friends might expect us to walk? And this evening, we've come to our final one together, where we're thinking about what does permanence in a transient world look like? Do you want to just go forward to the next slide there, Craig? We live in a throwaway culture. That language is probably going to be used a lot over the coming weeks with COP26 in Glasgow. But let me begin this evening helping you to think through it in these terms. And as we think about why this idea of permanence might be hard for us as Christians to fix ourselves on, but why it's so important. As then, maybe some of you might have heard of something called the centennial light bulb. It's a light bulb that is 120 years old and is still working. Now, some of you might be thinking, where can I buy one of those? That would be really helpful. And actually, part of the reason why light bulbs last such a short space of time is for nefarious motives. Back in the 1920s, there was something called the Phoebus Cartel. There were companies in Germany, the United Kingdom and the US, who conspired together to make light bulbs which would only last for 1,000 hours, so that we would have to keep buying more and more light bulbs. It's a term that some people use, planned obsolescence. That is, nothing will last so that we can keep getting you to buy things. We've been duped into that way of thinking that we constantly need to get something new. But I think we've also been trained into that kind of mentality as well. Think of that kind of mass hysteria when a new iPhone is being released. It might only be a minimal upgrade on that which came before, but there are giant queues to get to it, even though the old one is only 2 years, was only made 2 years ago. Or think of that kind of culture where people, women particularly, are expected to have a new dress for every single wedding they go to, because it would be seen as an insult to the people getting married that you might wear something that has already been worn beforehand. What kind of culture would push us in that kind of direction? What we're thinking about this evening, and what I think this passage is really helpful, is helping us to remember what is permanent and what is important for God's people to be chasing after, for to be holding on in a transient world. So we're going to be looking at this passage, and I've got two big points this evening. The first one here is moth and rust proof. My question is your treasure, the treasure that you hold on to, is it moth and rust proof? And here we have this part. We're in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and we're kind of in the middle chapter of that. And Jesus here presents to us clear, distinct, and differing directions and outcomes depending on what we choose to set our hearts, our affections, and our loves upon. What he's saying here is he's kind of tapping into a question that all of us ask at some point or other. Is where is the best place to store our valuables? All that lovely china that you have, you don't tend to leave that right on the edge of your kitchen counters, do you? No, you want to put it somewhere safe, somewhere that's locked behind. But the question he's really asking is, what about your hopes? What about the investment of your life and your love and your affections and your worship? Where are you storing that? Are you storing it somewhere where it will be protected and secure? The picture he presents to us here is of a secure place where time does not cause damage to your possessions. You see the language he uses there, where moth and rust, where thieves might come in to destroy. But he's saying, so he sets apart here very clearly, those who put their treasures on earth, their treasures have a time limit, an end date, an expiry time. But for those who put their treasures in heaven, they are secure forever and ever. And what Jesus does here is he helps us to think about, what are these treasures on earth? What are they? This comes right in the middle of a section here in chapter 6, where there is consistent establishing of this distinction between what is earthly and what is heavenly. First here, Jesus says that we must choose between God and money. Have a look with me at 6 verse 24. It's just a few verses down. I'll read it if you don't have a Bible in front of you. Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And here's a key line. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve the heavenly and the earthly, we might put in other terms. How we spend our money, that can reveal where our treasure truly is. Sometimes I found that ministry is just sitting across from someone, listening, and every so often going, okay. A few years ago, I was sat across the table from a master's student in St. Andrews. He and his family had come across, and he was studying Tolkien or something along those lines. And at one point, he said to me, "Well, look, Kieran, you know, we've put everything into coming over here. We've moved from America. We've got very little. And that means that we're just not going to be able to give any money to the church during our time." And I said, Maybe about 5-10 minutes later, we got to talking about our shared enthusiasm for photography and for filming. At that point, he told me about this new camera lens that was on his Amazon wish list. And he was telling me all about it. And he was telling me how he was saving up for it. And I said, And then I watched him as the dots started to come together. He went, "I've just told you how we can't give any money to church, and I'm now telling you how I'm saving all my money for this lens that I don't actually need." I said, That moment you could see where he realized that his treasure was in something earthly, and he was forgetting about the heavenly concerns that Jesus here calls us into. How we spend our money, how we plan for it, can tell us about where our concern, where our treasure truly is. Now, this passage doesn't mean that saving money is a bad thing. We are called to love those whom we are given responsibility to. If you are a husband or a wife and you work, it is good to save money to look after one another, to look after your children. It is good to make money so that we might be able to give it to the poor. There are many reasons. But the problem that he's talking about here is where we're placing our trust in our money and not in the God who rules the world. But Jesus also says it's not just money which is the issue. Actually, if we're following the trajectory of this passage, we see one of the other issues that is at play here. Jesus says that we must not seek earthly accolades. Go with me back to the beginning of chapter 6, if you have your Bible there. Jesus says this, and I'll read it out, it's worth hearing. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." You see here, what he's dealing with is people whose main concern is their reputation here on earth and in front of other people. The way that they say their prayers is meant to impress one another. They're wanting to show off their religiousness, their piety, their spirituality to others, forgetting that the main audience when we pray is our Heavenly Father who hears us. And that's the problem here. Their concern is not their Father in heaven, but it is the people around them here on earth. And what they reveal at that time is that their treasure, where they're storing up their treasure, is on earth and not in heaven. How we receive and respond to criticism and praise can reveal where our true treasure is. Let me give you two different people. Jimmy's work is criticized by his boss. At the end of that day, when he goes to bed, he cannot get to sleep because he plays that conversation over and over and over in his head. Now, Letitia, she also had a talk with the boss that day, and he praised her. And she spends all night out at the pub trying to tell her different friends about what her boss said to her, about what she had done. And the question is, what's the difference between the two of them? There is no difference between either of them. Because both of them, their treasure, their concern, is here on earth. Just because one got a bad report and one got a good report didn't change where their main concern was. Fundamentally, there's no difference. And this is the issue that Jesus is seeking to deal with here. And this is what he's trying to expose in this picture, where he's talking about storing treasures on heaven and treasures on earth. This morning, Roy helped us to remind us of that this is Reformation Sunday, of Martin Luther, who kicked it off when he challenged the indulgence system. The indulgence system was an offer where people could pay a certain amount of money, which would limit the time of family and friends in purgatory, or would take away any need for personal contrition or prayer or repentance. Now, what Martin Luther did was he challenged this when he put the 95 Theses up on the door of his church. What he was doing was he was challenging this picture. Because the problem with that is that people, when they were paying money to the church, is they were not storing up anything in heaven, because their trust was in their money and not in the God who can save and rescue and renew them. And this is one of his 95 theses. This is number 62. He writes this: the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. And this is what Jesus is pushing us towards. Is our hope is in him, because he alone is the one who has defeated death. He alone is the one who has overcome the grave. He alone is the one who has risen to new life, to everlasting life. And he is the only one that can give us something that is everlasting. All the things of this world will ultimately rust, will ultimately fade away. Jesus is risen and ruling at the right hand of the Father. And the gospel that he proclaims is that where we find true and everlasting hope and peace. And what Jesus is leading up to here at the end of Matthew chapter 6 is he's saying this, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And so the question that we are to ask ourselves this evening is, are you prioritizing the kingdom of God? Are you prioritizing seeking his righteousness? Or are we obsessing and becoming consumed by worldly trinkets? That is the question that is put before all of us this evening. And this is why our second point this evening, what we see is this: you will be what you worship. You will be what you worship. And we'll see that in verse 21, where we're going to spend the rest of our time together this evening. But let me begin like this first. There is this evangelist who was talking about this time where, after a talk he gave explaining about the core of the Christian message, the gospel, a man came up to him afterwards and he said, "You sounded very and dangerously close to that medieval doctrine of original sin." Now, what the evangelist did was not straight away go to defend his view on this, but he asked him about his life, this gentleman who came up to speak to him. This gentleman said to him that he just got out of rehab. He'd been in for 18 months, getting clean after 10 years of a heroin addiction. And he said, within about a minute and a half, this gentleman said to him, who had already said to him how dangerous this doctrine of original sin, he says to him, "I've got this theory. I reckon everyone is an addict, not just me. Some are addicted to drugs, some to money, some to fame, some to their jobs, but everyone is enslaved to something." And the evangelist said back to him, "I like your theory. Let's give it a name. Let's call it universal addiction." And he said, "Well, I like that." So the evangelist said, "That's basically what Christians mean by original sin. We're bound by what we love because we love the wrong stuff, or we love the right stuff in the wrong proportions. We're not bound against our will, we're bound by our will, by the stuff that captures our hearts. And this is the universal condition. Even if the drug of choice is different for each, we're all addicts." And that's what Jesus is seeking to do here. Is he saying that these people are addicted to what is on earth? And actually, it is dangerous because it will do ultimate and everlasting damage to their souls. Where we place our treasure is where we will end up. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's quite a simple point here. If your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is on heaven, that is where your heart will be. But I think to drive it further, he's saying, where your heart is, if it is on earth, then what happens to the treasure on earth is what's going to happen to your heart. And if your heart is in heaven, what happens to the treasure in heaven is what is going to happen to your heart. And this is very similar to what the teaching was like in the Old Testament. You can jot this down to have a look at later on. But in Psalm 115, the psalmist tells us this. He talks about the nations following their idols. He talks about them, these idols. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not... eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel. And then he says this, "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." This is the picture that the psalmist is presenting and what Jesus is applying here. What you worship, what you love, what you're addicted to, that is what you will be like. Those who follow the idols will ultimately one day no longer be able to speak, to hear, to taste, to touch, to see. This is what one theologian, he puts it like this. He says, what you revere, you resemble, either for ruin or restoration. You see, what we worship is key. In the Old Testament, when it talks about idols, one of the words for idols is also the word for mist or vapor. You'll know from Ecclesiastes, there's the famous line which says, all is vanity, or all is meaningless, depending on your translation. Literally, it's all is mist, all is breath. And that is what the idols were. They were fleeting. They had no value. They had no substance to them at all. And what Jesus is saying is, if you worship that idol, if you place your trust in them, then you also will be fleeting, of no substance, of no lasting value. This is the word that Jesus is presenting to those who are listening to him. This is what one famous author said in a commencement speech. Some of you might have heard of David Foster Wallace. He said this, and this is a bit longer, so hang in with me, but I think it's really helpful. He wasn't a Christian, but he says this. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship is that pretty much everything else you will worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what, where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million different deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You see, what he had seen from looking at the world is that all these things that people gave their time, their hope, their affections, and their worship to could never satisfy, could never achieve what they promised to those who gave their lives in pursuit of them for. Ultimately, instead, it comes back upon you. This is what Jesus does here. Jesus is really smart. And the more time you spend when you look at the Bible, you see how well and how intricate it is put together. Let's have a look with me just before. So we were looking at verses 19 to 21. But if you go back to the previous section, verse 16, Jesus says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. You see, what Jesus is saying here about the hypocrites is they put on a mask of piety, of spirituality, of religiosity, trying to fool others so that they can gain earthly accolades. He talks about them being disfigured, because when someone's fasting, they want everyone to know that they're doing this, trying to impress others. But back in verse 19, that language there where he says, where moth and rust destroy, that destroy word is the same as disfigurement. And here is the irony, is that the mask they put on to impress others will be their eternal reality. Where they sought to disfigure themselves to gain earthly accolades, Jesus says that is going to be their reward. You see that there at the end of verse 16. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Because they seek the earthly accolades by disfiguring themselves, they will be eternally disfigured and destroyed, because they set their hope in earthly treasures. That is where their heart is. And anything on earth will be destroyed, will be rusted, and will waste away. But it's on the other side. And here's the promise that Jesus presents to them. Those who put their trust in the world will be like the world, but those who put their trust in heaven will be like heaven, everlasting. Jesus says, those who believe the imperishable word. That's the way that Peter, in one of the New Testament letters, describes the gospel. Those who put their trust in the imperishable word will be those, when the trumpet sounds announcing the coming of Jesus, will receive imperishable bodies. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the hope that we have. All of us know that creaking feeling. Some of us here will know that longer than others. As one member of the church who I met recently said, Kieran, it's always important to remember that old age doesn't come alone. It comes with your body starting to slowly shut down. Seeing your body starting to feel the effects of time. But here's the promise that Jesus says. If you trust in the world, that is the end for your body. But if you trust in the gospel of heaven, you have a greater hope in front of you. The imperishable body that is awaiting for you. As you go to the eternal kingdom, where the everlasting God dwells among his people. This is the promise that he presents. We live in a culture that is constantly trying to present new things to us. Different things that will satisfy our desires. But if maybe like David Foster Wallace, we recognize that none of them ever truly fulfill their promises. We know that that can only happen in the one who died for our sins and is risen from the dead to live eternally, offering that hope of eternal life to all who invest their love, their hope, and their worship in him and in him alone. Let's pray together.